God, I pray that that would be our heart this morning. Certainly acknowledge that this is the weekend after a holiday. We certainly acknowledge that this is a time for us to be thankful. We even acknowledge the fact that we want to lean into a new season, a Christmas season, just a little bit this morning. All of that is for nothing if we simply do not ask for you to fill us up. God, for you to show us your word, that you help us to understand who you are in light of that word, that you help us to grasp the concept of who we are in you. And God, I pray that even this morning that we would not allow any of our own self-righteousness or our own desires to make ourselves righteous on our own to be prevalent, but God, that we would understand that we are a needy, empty people. Doesn't even sound good coming from my lips, but it is the truth. We need you today. Believers need you today. Those who have never trusted Jesus as their personal Savior need you today. And I pray that you will do a work in us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. It is really good to see you. I appreciate the songs of Thanksgiving and the little bit of a lean into Christmas. We know we're kind of stuck in the middle next week. When you walk into the building, you'll see that we'll have new Christmas stuff up and we'll be leaning a little bit more into Christmas, and the choir is getting ready to do some Christmas stuff, and we're going to even be doing the Sundays of Advent, lighting candles, doing scripture, and it really is going to feel a lot like Christmas. Even now you can probably be singing that song, but I want you to know that before we get there, I think there is something that really will help us make the transition. Not that we shouldn't always be thankful, like Nathan said, we should always be thankful. But there's something I think that's needed as we make a transition into understanding this babe born in a manger. That before we make that transition and the idea of looking back some 2,000 years ago and seeing how the unexpected happened, I think it's important for us to grasp some of this concept in that Jesus wants us to know that we need him and we need him dearly. And I think it's important for us to acknowledge this morning that we don't just need him for salvation. We don't just need him for breath. We need him for all of life. And I think this morning our story will be applicable because it will represent, I think, most of American Christianity. And if it does not apply to you, then I am speaking this morning just to myself. I have to do it because I believe that it is responsible for us to acknowledge the fact that Jesus in Christ and God, how he responds to his people, is an important thing. And I think it's important for us to also acknowledge the fact of how we respond to who God is. The story this morning, it has to do with Thanksgiving, because both of these men that we're going to be looking at in Luke chapter 18, you can begin to go there, both of the men that we're going to look at this morning were going to the temple to pray. They were going to do something religious or spiritual. They were doing something that they probably, one of them at least, had done many, many times before, and perhaps the other one had not done it before, but was going there because he sensed and felt a need to pray. Now, the result of their worship that we're going to see here was quite different. One man worshiped, and the result was disastrous, and another man worshiped, and he left justified. And if we were to choose sides before the story begins, we would likely say that one specific man was likely justified and the other one was not justified, but it actually is the opposite. And so this morning we're going to be looking at a Pharisee and a tax collector. And again, in our minds, we look at the Pharisee many times and we see a revolting hypocrite who was proud and arrogant. And we look at a tax collector who maybe didn't do all the right things, but at least he was honest and good. A sinner, but a sinner who was honest. But I want us to grasp this morning, before we even read the story, that the opposite is true. See, in our church, because we, and churches across the world, because we have the benefit of knowing how the Pharisees responded to God, and specifically how they responded to Jesus, we usually put them in a very poor category. We usually take them and we set them aside and we say, they were awful. They were idiots. I can't believe that they couldn't see what we now can see. But a Pharisee likely was not that. In fact, a Pharisee likely could be a deacon in the Baptist church. I mean, that's true. A Pharisee usually went beyond requirements and following the law. A Pharisee was honest when he tithed. He tithed what he owed. A Pharisee was honest and just. He didn't run around on his wife. He was probably a family man. And the tax collector? Well, a tax collector spent his whole life cheating, because when he would go to take money for the government, he would add just a little bit more or a lot more so that he could pad his own pockets. We would describe that as revolting. But the tax collector was not a good man at all. He filled his own pockets. And so as we look at Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14, again, because we have the benefit of knowing the story, we probably wouldn't say either one was good, but one of them worshiped appropriately, and one of them, the way they worshiped was disastrous. So we'll read the story. I'll give a little bit more background, and then we will apply that through our outline. So stand together, Luke chapter 18. You need to stand. I might have to have you stand two or three times during the sermon. You could be tired, and if you're not tired, maybe you need exercise after eating. Or maybe I'm just talking to myself. I don't know. But Luke chapter 18, we're going to read verses 9 through 14 together. It says this: to some who were confident of their own righteousness. I could stop right there. We could stop right there and spend the rest of our time kind of acknowledging the fact, or working on acknowledging the fact, that sometimes we believe that we are righteousness unto ourselves, that we are responsible for our own righteousness, that I act appropriately, that I do good. But what we'll find is that is inappropriate. Keep on going. We're confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else. Jesus told this parable, a story. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to the heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." God, I pray just a blessing over the reading of your word. I pray that you would help wipe away some of the rocky demeanor that we have about who we are and how we live our lives. God, I pray that we would take time to realize that it's not about comparing ourselves with others. God, that we would understand that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the standard in all things. In your name that we pray, amen. So we have all heard of people who kind of identify with the tax collector, but we also have heard of people who identify with the Pharisee. This idea of pride is certainly something that is big even in our culture. You've heard people say it even growing up. Have you no pride? Don't you have any pride in yourself? That exact statement is really a difficult statement to make for the believer. It should be difficult for the believer to make that kind of statement, because the idea of pride, saying, "I did this on my own. I am responsible for what happened here. I made good happen. I'm really encouraged by how good that was for me." We need to realize what we see in the Pharisee is great pride. We've all heard those who identify with the tax collector. We've all heard those who identify with the Pharisees. They say things like, Here's what I see. They say things like, "This church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites." I don't go to church anymore because of the bunch of hypocrites. I don't go to church anymore because maybe I don't need what the church is selling anymore. And what that tends to show is, again, a comparing with ignorance and arrogance, or it also says that I have done enough on my own. They're also the same people who talk about the church being filled with hypocrites would say, I would never be a hypocrite like that. I may do this or I may do that, but at least I'm honest about it. You ever heard that? I want to give that a name this morning, okay? You might want to write this down. This is really important. Here's the name for that: baloney. In a sense, the definition of the word hypocrite, in a sense, we are all hypocrites. But I want you to know that what we have done poorly is we've continued to kind of compare ourselves with others. And what we'll find is that comparing ourselves with others is truly not what God intended for us. God wants to meet us each individually. And in that individual meeting, he wants us to represent that corporately. He wants us to flesh that out together in community. And so I say, even from the beginning, you need us, and we need you. You need the church, and the church needs you. And those people who consistently say things like, I don't need the church anymore, they're just a bunch of hypocrites, are making excuses, and they're making the wrong argument, is what we'll find here in our scripture. Believers, those who identify with Christ, those who have said, I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ, if they read the scripture at all, they know the necessity of being with other believers in Christ. They know the necessity of being in a church with like-minded individuals. They know the necessity of being in a church with those who can give accountability. But instead, we've fallen into the same trap many times that the Pharisee falls into and says, well, I know that I go once a month, but Tim only goes once every 2 months. So I'm as good, if not better, than Tim. No one will admit to that. No one. If I say, how many of you have done that? Nobody's standing. Nobody's, hey, that's me. Pastor, you just hit me. But I will say this, we've all been there. We have all been there where we try to look at what somebody else is doing. It might even be the way a family is fleshed out. And maybe you've had struggle in your family, and your response to that struggle with your family is, at least I'm not having the same trouble or struggles that family's having. Or maybe you're having trouble at your work, and you say, well, at least I'm not having as many troubles as they are having. And we almost give this like a hall pass to do whatever we want to. There were two men who went to worship in the temple. And the two men who went to worship in the temple, one did it appropriately, came with the right perspective, and the other one did not. Two men in the parable, I mentioned this in one of our classes this morning, which one is the hero? Which one is the hero? Right, neither one. God is the hero of the story. God is the hero of the story. He is what fleshes out here. And the reason I believe that is important is because, again, for us to choose a side, the Pharisee or the tax collector, for us to choose a side is to say, I want to compare myself with that person. Oh, I get it, Pastor. I understand. So what we need to do is we need to come into church and we need to throw ourselves on the ground, beat our chest and say, God, have mercy on me. I get it. I'm going to be like the tax collector. You missed the point of the story. The point of the story is that God is a hero. That God justifies those who look only to him. Your faith plus anything is incorrect. Your faith plus your works. I have faith, but I gotta do all these works to be justified. That's incorrect. Because of our faith, we want to do works, but those works do not justify us. What do we do when we do that? We're comparing ourselves with what everybody else has done. God is the hero. In 1 Samuel 16, it says this, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This morning, our transition from Thanksgiving to Christmas, it's about God being the hero, and it's about our heart, not what we look like on the outside, because certainly some of you look better on the outside than I do. Okay, all of you look better on the outside than I do. But God looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. The Pharisee begins with, I thank God for all that I have been entrusted with. I thank God that I am not like him or her. I thank God that I don't sin like the nasty sinners. God, thank you for doing that in my life. I also wanted to make sure that everybody knew that I was thanking God. Tax collector doesn't even look at anyone else. Says he lowers his head to the ground. God have mercy on me, a sinner. Let's look at these just very quickly individually for just a few minutes. Parable illustrates two different people. Again, I think this is fairly easy to see. One man was a Pharisee, the other man was a publican or a tax collector. So what has happened when the Pharisee looked away from God? He began to measure himself by others. Let's look at that again. So we see the Pharisee stood up in verse 11. He stood up and he prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like whom? The robbers, the murderers, the adulterers. You know what is really difficult about this story? Is it would seem almost logical for us to say this morning that as a believer, I am better than those people in jail. I'm better than those people who rob. I am better than those people who cheat. I am better than those people who commit adultery. I'm better than... Surely we could say that this morning as a church. Surely we could say as a church, hey, are we better than those people? And we could have a rising ovation. Yes, we are. And that's the problem in the story. The Pharisee begins to look at other people and compare himself. Which, by the way, have you ever noticed when people compare themselves, they're never, ever looking to compare themselves to make themselves feel better at someone who seemingly is better than them. They're always looking at someone who seemingly is less than them. The whole point, though, is that's inappropriate. For me to compare myself with anyone, even my own flesh and blood, even the guy that I share DNA with, for me to compare myself to Aaron Pardue, my brother, is inappropriate. I'm obviously better than him. I'm kidding, kidding. Want to make sure you're awake. The Pharisee probably paid his taxes that day. Pharisee had certainly tithed. Pharisee had been a family man. The point is, in the presence of God, God does not look at successes or failures of a man. He looks at the heart. Who's the standard? Jesus Christ is the standard. There's a difference in one being prideful and one having self-respect. But pride, really, in any form of I did this, I made it happen, I worked hard, this is all on me, according to the parable, really is not adequate. How many relationships do you have in your life right now that are not functioning because of your pride? You obviously didn't understand me. You gave me a glaring, staunch look. How many relationships are in your life not functioning because you are unwilling to say, it was my fault? That's pride. If you allow anything to stand in your way with another relationship with a human being, and I hear it in your mind. I can hear you screaming at me saying, you don't know what they did. And you're absolutely right. And we don't know what we did to Christ. And yet he still provided salvation for us. One man was a Pharisee, the other man was a publican, a tax collector. When he went to God, He spent no time looking at others. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood up at a distance. He didn't go get in the crowd. He didn't say, hey guys, I'm trying to spend time with Jesus. Can y'all kind of tone it down a little bit? I'm going to have a special time. Just me. Guys, can y'all be quiet? I'm about to confess all of my wrongdoings, and I want to make sure that God hears me. He didn't do any of that. It says in verse 13, he would not even look up to the heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He was so ashamed, he couldn't even look up. God, have mercy on me. Notice again, I know it's a parable, and certainly there are some things left unsaid, but he didn't say, God, I'm going to do better. God, I'm going to make it happen. God, I'm going to follow your laws. God, I'm going to do this for you. God, I'm even going to pay back all the money. He hadn't said any of that yet. He said, God, have mercy on me. I'm disgusted with myself. I wonder how many times we've spent time just before the Lord saying, God, I'm dependent on you. And the things that I have allowed to go on in my heart, even what people don't see, God, I'm disgusted with that. And I present myself to you. That's what the tax collector is doing. Did the tax collector even say thank you? Thank you, God. No. He said, just have mercy on me, a sinner. The Pharisee seems to say everything right. Tax collector doesn't even know what to say. God, just have mercy on me, a sinner. Luke 18:14 reminds us, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It seems like to me we spend a lot of time in our culture exalting self. And in our transition of Thanksgiving to Christmas, we ought to spend a little time in self-reflection, not comparing ourselves with people, but saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me. I want to walk with you. Parable illustrates not just two types of people. It also illustrates two types of prayers. One prayer was very prideful. If God is the standard, then we shouldn't be looking at other men. The Pharisee saw the tax collector, and what does he begin to list? He begins to list his virtues. I do this correctly. I do this correctly. Let me just make a quick little jot to the side for a moment. When I am sharing my faith with other people, and inevitably when many of you went through this evangelism challenge, and there was an evangelism challenge that we did even as a church when I was here the first time, and it always came to the question. You remember, we make sure you get to the question. Why should God let you into heaven? And if you ever had the chance to do that, most people would say, well, I've been a good person. I've really tried to do what was right. I really tried to do what I thought was right. I really tried to live my life in a way that was pleasing to God. I've always lived by the law. That sincere answer is still inadequate. Because the only reason for us to go to heaven is God's mercy. Not because of what we did, not because of what we've done, or not because of what we're going to do. His Thanksgiving prayer was a vain autobiography. God, I'd like for you to know what I've done, and I've done much more than the rest of these people. One prayer was prideful. The other prayer was a petition. God, you do something in my life. When you think about this type of prayer, how much time is spent saying, God, your will be done. God, you work in my life. God, you do what needs to be done. God, you do the chiseling. God, you do the work. Instead, we spend a lot of time talking about, God, here's what I'm going to do for you. God doesn't need anything from us. And yet he has provided salvation. Finally, let me just sum it up like this. This parable illustrates two different types of possibilities. One possibility is rejection, and the other possibility is redemption. Very simple. Here's what I mean by this. It's pretty clear to me. In the story, in the parable, we have someone who seemingly is a good church goer, one who abides by the law. And Jesus seems to indicate that even what he had done was not the necessary thing for salvation. In fact, it seems to indicate that what he said he had done actually alienates him from God. God, here's what I did, and here's the list of the things I did. And instead of getting in God's favor or getting in God's graces, it seems to have alienated him because God has already done all the work necessary for us to have a relationship with him. I believe that Christians around the world spend a lot of time like the Pharisee. God, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I've done. God, here's my list of achievements. God, I've been in ministry now 20 years. God, I've spent a lot of time in other countries trying to preach the gospel. God, I have made a lot of sacrifices for the gospel. My family's made a lot of sacrifices for the gospel. God, you should really, really be impressed with me. And I believe, in a sense, God is saying, I've done all the work necessary. I've done it all. And all the things that you say that you've done, trying to justify yourself, I already took care of it when you asked for mercy through my son, Jesus Christ. And I think he's also, in a sense, telling us, don't demean the sacrifice of my son. Not about you, Adam Pardue. It's about Jesus Christ. Adam, you are not the hero in the story. My son Jesus is. We're not to be finding our value in our list of achievements. I told this story a couple of years ago, and I think it's appropriate even for today. If I were to pull $100 out of my wallet and say, who wants the $100? I just want to give it to you. None of us are going to say, well, I don't want that. I mean, that's useless. All of us would say, well, I mean, if you've got nothing else to do with it, I'll take it. It has value. And if I took that crisp $100 bill and I say, well, I'm going to give it to you, but first I'm going to wad it up. You still want it? Yeah, of course. Still has value. Well, I'm going to throw it on the ground. I'm going to put dirt on it. In fact, I'm going to step on it. $100 bill, I'm going to step on it. Nathan, you still want it? Yes. It still has value. Sometimes we have gone through the same type of thing. And that's why we try to justify ourselves, because we've gone through struggles, we've gone through difficult times in our life, and sometimes the way we value ourselves seems to have diminished, and what we're trying to do is bring a little bit of value to ourselves. I want you to know that you already have value. If you've been beaten down, you still have value. If you've been stomped on the ground, you still have value. If people have hurt your heart, they've hurt your feelings, they've hurt your emotions, you still have value. Doesn't change. And your value is not in what you do. Your value is in who you are. And who you are, one who has been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where we find value. And by the way, my value in Christ is much higher, infinitely higher than my value apart from Christ. I don't need to justify myself. I need to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Not just for the day of salvation. Because I don't know about you, but every once in a while I sin. Very uncommon. And I'm saying, God, even when I sin, I feel like my value has dropped, right? I mean, when I do dumb things, I feel like my value is dropping. And I sense what we find from the story is that my value is not dropping. My value is unchanged because my value is found not in what I do, but who I am and whose I am. Now, I've said all of this morning, and I finish with this. Maybe you've never truly understood your value because you've never put your faith in Christ. Maybe you are like the Pharisee. You have meant well your entire life. You've done what you thought you were supposed to do. You were thankful in times you were supposed to be thankful. You went to church like you said you were supposed to go to church. But you've never truly understood your value because you have not been able to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have grace. Share your grace on me, a sinner. If you've never found your value in Jesus Christ, apart from your list of things that you have done, it is the perfect time to profess faith in Christ, to confess that you have done wrong, to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. It is the perfect time between Thanksgiving and Christmas as we're leaning in just a little bit. I'm asking you, if you've never put your faith in Christ, why not today? Why not find your value in who Christ is? I remind you that our altar is open for a place of prayer. I also remind you, if you've never, you're looking for a church to join and you haven't joined this church yet, we would welcome you with open arms. There are ways to kind of look through that as in your bulletin. But however the Holy Spirit is leading, even most importantly this morning, just finding your value in Christ, I would invite you to come and make that public. Father, we pray that